At this time, I'm going to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, we'll begin to reflect upon this most crucial chapter in God's revealed Word. For the past 5 months, we've been focused on chapters 12 through 14 on the Lord's giving of spiritual gifts and our use of them within the church. Now, with the verses before us this morning, Paul moves on to a new topic, that of the core doctrine of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through his resurrection, the certain promise of the resurrection of those who belong to Christ when he returns. This is the last of the issues that Paul will address in this letter to the church in Corinth, and it seems in many ways he has saved the most important thing for the last. For the resurrection, as we'll see moving forward, the resurrection is the historical event upon which Christianity stands as true or falls as false. As one commentator notes, if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters. And Tim Keller adds these words, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, well then, why worry about anything that he said? But as Paul will say in this chapter, but Jesus did rise from the dead. And therefore, everything he is taught must be believed, and we must take our stand upon his historical resurrection, and it must always be the content of our preaching, for the resurrection of Christ is the alone place that we find our salvation secured. And so as we begin our time now in this most important chapter, let's seek the face of the one who raised the Lord Jesus. Let's seek the wisdom of the one who has named us as his own from before the very foundation of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our hearts, that you would motivate us to walk with Christ, to walk for Christ in a world of great need for Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in this time, for we come in the name of our Savior, the resurrected one. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We turn now to the words of life, the words which when read and preached as they are accompanied by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the preached word becomes that which imparts salvation to all who will simply believe. Let's focus our attention now on reading God's Word, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just read the first two verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if in fact you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I recently saw a meme on Facebook, and honestly, it gave me a good chuckle. Even if it was a bit, you'll decide for yourself. But it did very much strike at an experience which probably every single one of you has had at various times in life, perhaps even this day, even if it doesn't fit the particular example here. I realized I had to use the bathroom, so I got up and walked across the house to the pantry. Couldn't remember why I was in the pantry. Remembered, though, that I had to use the bathroom, so I walked across the house to the bathroom. And as I sat on the throne, I remembered why I went to the pantry. Toilet paper. As I said, we've probably all had some similar experience to that, where we walk into the room and we just don't remember where it is that, or why it is that we did so, and, you know, where are those stinking glasses, and all those things. And so the older that we get, the more and more, particularly I know for myself, I need to be reminded of things in general. So Julie and I are constantly, it's the forgetful leading the forgetful, asking each other to remind each other of one thing or another. So, you know, Alexa, remind us of so-and-so. And, you know, we do that so that we don't do what we are so often prone to do, which is to forget even the things that we do every single day. We need to be reminded. But no reminder is more important than daily reminding ourselves of the gospel. Point being, we should remind ourselves each and every day of the gospel. That's how Paul begins this most important chapter. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." The thing is, though, the word that Paul uses here for remind is the Greek word noritzo, and it typically means to make known. In this case, Paul had made known to the Corinthians, or he desires to make known to them what he had already made to them, and they apparently walked into another room and seemed to have forgotten, so he must re-known it to them. He has to remind them. He has to remind them of the gospel, the evangelium, the euangelium, the good news of their salvation. Their salvation accomplished by the historical life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is indeed good news, but it's sadly good news that sadly, even as seasoned believers, we forget. At least we forget it in our practice. We forget it as a daily reality for our lives. Even sometimes we simply forget it. And so Paul begins this important chapter by reminding the church of the gospel that was preached. Verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Paul is referencing the word that he proclaimed to them. Paul preached the word, the inspired word, the inerrant word, therefore the infallible word. Paul literally begins this chapter with some great emphasis through repetition. He literally writes, "I remind you of the gospel, the good news that I gospeled or good newsed to you. That which I preach to you, the gospel, the evangelium, the good news, it's the good news, the gospel, which he evangelized them." Paul uses the same root word, the act of preaching and the content of what we preach both have the same Greek root word. Paul is emphatically saying, you know what, I good newsed the good news to you. Now I have to remind you of the good news that I good news to you once again. And we must do the same thing ourselves. Now, both in verse 1 and verse 2, you'll notice that Paul says it's what he preached to them. He speaks of it in the past tense. He's referring to the time in his ministry, his journeys, where he ministered to them in Corinth, and he preached the gospel, and by the movement of the Holy Spirit, many were converted out of their outright paganism and converted into a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come to that momentarily, but here, though, the point is that Paul is referring to them of his own past action. An action of teaching, an action of preaching, a gospel which he proclaimed, a proclamation that they now stand in need of being reminded. In the same way, you have all heard the gospel proclaimed many, many times in the past, but perhaps for some it has not taken deep root. For some, perhaps the gospel has grown cold. If so, let me remind you of the gospel that you have heard. As we return to this chapter 2 weeks from today, we'll hear of the gospel of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and so forth. The word proclaimed by the apostle is the word of our salvation. It's the word that all faithful preachers of the gospel proclaim. But it's also the gospel that each and every one of us, that we must all proclaim. Some of you call me preacher, okay? I need to hold a mirror up because we're all called to be preachers. Proclaimers of the gospel. You are all called to good news, the good news. We're all called to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You're called to share the gospel in your homes. Share the gospel in your schools. Share the gospel in your places of employment. Share it at the golf course. Share it when you go to the game. Share it when you're at the grocery store. Share it when you're in the restaurant. And share it even in your church. We're to proclaim the good news to our friends, to our family. You know, share the good news with those that rub you the wrong way. Share the good news with those look down the pew with you. Even share it with those who profess a hatred for us, and maybe you don't much care for them either. Share the Jesus who died for us, the Jesus who was buried for us, the Jesus who rose again for us. But as each one of those things is true statement, I can support all that from Scripture, it's honestly not the point here where the idea is that of remaking known, to remind, though it could be the case within our church where, you know, perhaps people's faith or their walk have grown cold, and so we need to remind them. But the idea that I want to drive home for you this morning is your daily need to remind yourself. Daily proclaim the gospel to yourself. Daily acknowledge that Jesus died for your sin. And confess those individual acts of sin. Confess that He died to purchase your salvation, that He covers your sin, not just in part, but the whole. Jesus was buried so that when you die and you are buried, your grave is sanctified, is a place of rest. And He was resurrected as the firstborn among many brothers, the firstborn among the dead, so that you might be resurrected into a glorified body just like His, a body in which you will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, a body in which you will glorify God perfectly, a body that you will see Him face to face. Remind yourself daily of this. Proclaim the good news to yourself daily. How dare we go one day where we don't remind ourselves that we are saved by the grace of God in Christ. That's the gospel that's preached by all true preachers. It must then be the gospel which is received. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. The gospel received, Paul also describes as the gospel that's believed. The gospel is received by grace alone, through faith alone. We're saved as we believe that the gospel is truth, that Jesus did truly die, not just for the sin of the world, but He died for my sin, that He was buried to sanctify my grave, that He was resurrected so that I could have life. Salvation is never a matter of our works. It's always and only a matter of faith, a faith which then works to demonstrate it. It's a faith in Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Here too, as the gospel was preached, past tense, so too you notice here that the gospel was received, believed, past tense. It's a decisive, a one-time action, a beginning to our walk of faith. Dr. Stephen Ohm notes this. The reception of the gospel is a part of the Christian's past, but it is also a reality that has an ongoing present importance. We have come. If you are a believer, we've come by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We have come to faith, a decisive one-time action, but the faith received must also be the faith which continues, a faith which continues to grow throughout our lives. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, then Paul reminds you of the gospel which he preached, which all true Christians preach, the gospel that you have received, that you have believed, but also it must be the gospel upon which you take your stand. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. That which was preached, a one-time past event, that which you received, again, a one-time past event, is that upon which you take your stand. The verb there is in the perfect tense. It's a completed one-time action, yes, noting the beginning of our taking the stand, but it's one that continues on into the present and the future for us. When you received the good news, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you began to take a stand for the gospel. But you must presently be taking a stand for the gospel. And you must continue to take a stand for the gospel throughout the entirety of your life. That's where our faith walks. It's where it works as we go about our lives in this fallen and needy and broken world. The believer is constantly called to take a stand for what's true. Now understand this. If we truly take a stand for the gospel, if we truly take a stand for Christ, we will face ridicule. You will face cancellation. You will be called all sorts of names, and you might even face real persecution. But the apostle says, take your stand. Christ took his stand for you. We're called to stand for him. As Richard Pratt reminds us, in Paul's day, being a Christian was more than mere intellectual assent to a group of doctrines. Let me interject here. Sadly, that's what a lot of people think being a Christian is. I just agree to a certain set of standards. I walk out of the church and it doesn't make a whole hill of beans past that. That's not the gospel Paul's talking about. But he continues, but the social price that followers of Christ paid force them to truly take a stand in a hostile world. We think of our world as hostile. I want you to think about Corinth at the time. Okay, in Paul's day and in Corinth, if you took a stand for the gospel, your family, no more. That job that you have where you earn your living, most likely gone. And so is the prospect of finding a new job unless you can find a Christian who can hire you. Oh yeah, going to the store? You're not buying anything. You're a Christian. In other words, taking a stand upon the gospel, standing with Christ, really is taking a stand against the world system that surrounds us. Today, far too many Christians live in their own little comfortable lives, and they aren't willing to take any kind of meaningful stand for Christ because of what it may cost me. My friends, we're called to stand upon the gospel. We're called to stand upon Christ, to stand with Christ, to take a stand no matter what the consequences may be. Taking a stand upon the gospel, honestly, it's really the evidence of having truly, savingly believed our true reception of the gospel. That is our standing upon the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone is what brings salvation in the world. That in and of itself is something to take a stand upon in a pluralistic world that we live in, which will be ridiculed and shouted down. But the scriptures, they speak to our salvation, it's interesting, in a number of different ways in different passages. Sometimes the scriptures tell us that we were saved, like those other verbs, past tense. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "For in this hope we were saved." And to the church in Ephesus, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Salvation is an accomplished work in the past. Here, I want you to see two things about that. First, those statements, we were saved and you have been saved, they are both spoken to us in the passive voice. We passively receive salvation, to use Paul's word from our text here. God is the alone active agent. The Lord causes, and the Lord alone is the source of our salvation. Secondly, we have to come to understand the when, and that's a little bit more challenging because there is one sense you can say that we were saved when the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because what God foreordains to do, he will most certainly cause to come to pass in time and space. In another sense, we were saved at the time of the historical life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when our salvation was accomplished. And still from another point of view, for those of us that really are Christians, we were saved when the Holy Spirit brought within us new life, regeneration life, born again life within us as we repented of our sin and embraced Christ as our Lord and Savior by means of faith and faith alone. So the scriptures in many places speak to our salvation as a completed past action, yet it's also one that continues on into the future. But as Paul presents salvation to us here in verse 2, the scriptures also speak to us of the fact that we are being saved. Present tense. Again, Paul speaks of our salvation in the passive voice. We're in the process of being saved, not saving ourselves. And so, as Paul wrote at the very beginning of this epistle, he wrote these words, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We are being saved. We are being restored in the image of Christ. We are being sanctified. While the justifying work, that of declaring us not guilty, of removing our sin and covering us with the righteousness of Christ, that aspect of our salvation is an accomplished, one-time, completed past action, our being sanctified, of being restored in the image of Christ. That's a present tense, continual tense, throughout our lifetime's reality. Until the glorious return of Christ, or that time when we meet him through death, our sanctification will progressively continue. We are being saved. The scriptures commonly speak of our salvation in the past tense. They speak too of it, like here, in the present tense. But for the fullness of revealing what God's word says, we see that the scriptures also speak of our salvation in yet a future tense. We will be saved. Again, note the passive voice. God's not challenging us to save ourselves. But my point here is the sense in which the scriptures in many places speak of our salvation as a still yet future event. Understand this, even for the saints in heaven, the fullness of salvation that they long for, that they cry out for, their complete salvation remains a yet future reality. Therefore, the Christian, we don't long for this world and the things of this world. We don't even long for the life of heaven. We long for the glorious return of Christ, when those who are alive will be changed, when those who have died will be resurrected into glorious body like the body of Christ himself, bodies that resemble his, who is the firstborn from among the dead. That's the doctrine we call glorification. Paul speaks of it as so certain, as I mentioned earlier, but it is still yet future for us, the fullness of our salvation, a fullness which is yet to come. And so, as we rejoice in the salvation accomplished in the past, as we live working out our salvation in fear and trembling in the present, so we must also pray for, we should really long for, the fullness of our salvation, which is to be revealed. It is that which is certain, but it's that for which we must wait for patiently. The salvation is ours if, Paul writes, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, whatever it is you've believed, it's all in vain if you don't hold on to it. That may sound strange to you. But hear these words that Jesus repeated on several occasions. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who does not endure, the one who does not persevere in the faith. The scriptures tell us that we have reason to believe that they, by such a lack of endurance, that they never truly were believers in the first place. They might have given a good appearance, but they never were truly saved. Because the scriptures teach us that all who are truly saved will, in fact, persevere. And all those who, in time, persevere are truly those who were saved. So Paul, therefore, is intent to give this reminder of the gospel. That's also why we have to daily remind ourselves of the gospel, that we might cling to what we have received, that we may forever take our stand upon it. That's why we must each and every day preach the gospel to ourselves. It's why we continue to preach the gospel to those in the church, and why we also preach to those on the outside of the church. And as you've preached the gospel to yourself, as you've believed the gospel for yourself, so take your stand upon the gospel. Take your stand. I said it. You will face persecution for the world and those who make up the world. Going back to the beginning of our worship service, they've taken their stand too, and it's against the Lord, the Anointed One, and all those who stand with Him. And therefore, when we stand, we will face persecution. And that's honestly the context of the statement that Jesus made. We have to endure through such times. Here we need to follow the example of Martin Luther. Understand, Luther was being held and forced. You either recant this gospel you are preaching, or you will be excommunicated, or more likely you will be killed. And he famously is quoted as saying, I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. My friends, remind yourself daily of the gospel. Take your stand upon the gospel, no matter what the world, the family, the friends, the people in the pew might say. You who are saved, you who are being saved, do so, and you most certainly will be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Christ that took a stand for us, for the gospel of our salvation, that we have been justified, because of the work of Christ. We are being sanctified by the work of your Spirit. We will be glorified, fully reflecting Christ. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the return of Christ and the perfection of his bride when she shall meet him. And we shall live eternally face to face before you. But Lord, until then, I pray that your people would take a firm stand upon the gospel. So often we are timid and we are afraid. But this world offers us nothing. You offer us everything. And so, Lord, cause your people to stand for the truth of Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.